Turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter number 3, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and Titus, chapter 2. It's three passages of Scripture. Find your places. Put your marker in them. Hold those places. We're going to be looking at those three, Lord willing. 1 Peter, chapter 3, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and Titus, chapter 2. Over the last number of weeks, actually I think this will be about the eighth message under the consecrated wife. We've looked at a number of things. Again, for quick review, especially for you visitors, we've been studying the home in a mini-series in the book of Ephesians as we're working our way through the book of Ephesians. But we've been on the home now for a number of weeks, and last couple number of weeks we've been on the consecrated wife. We've looked at the creation of the wife. We've looked at the corruption of the wife. We've looked at the correction of the wife. We've looked at the character of the wife, and we've zeroed in on the character over the last number of weeks. We've looked at her helping. We've looked at her heeding. Now, in the helping, that's her support to the husband. In the heeding, that's her submission to her husband. The one we're going to look at this morning shows helping and heeding in a number of ways. It shows heeding to the Lord. It shows helping to her husband. But this one this morning is of vital importance. It's her holiness or her sanctity. Now, understand, apart from being a Christian, it's going to be impossible for you really to be the kind of helpmeet to your husband that you should be. Apart from being a Christian, now when I say Christian, I'm not talking about just being raised in the South. Most people in the South think, well, if you've been raised in the South, you're a Christian. No. Somebody that has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior because they saw themselves a sinner. They saw the fact that they could not save themselves. There's nothing that they could do except rely upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ that God has provided for the sins of the whole world. Accept that by faith. Not having worked your way, can't work your way, but accept that by faith. That's what makes you a Christian. And it's that which is necessary to be the kind of helpmeet for your husband. That's the only way that you're going to submit yourself to your husband is be a Christian. Apart from that, it's impossible. And that's the only way that you'll ever fulfill the holiness that the Word of God describes that a Christian wife should have. Period. So this morning we want to look at this character of the Christian wife from the standpoint of her holiness, the sanctity that she is supposed to have. And I use the word sanctity because the word sanctity means saintliness or holiness, and that fits right in with my thought here. But a number of things I want us to see, and I'm not sure that we'll finish this morning. Of course, very few times we do finish. But we'll finish, Lord willing, tonight looking at this idea. Let's read a couple of verses, and then we will pray. Likewise, chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste or chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take your word today. May it find a lodging place in the heart of every single woman in this building this morning. May every single one of us men, may it work in our hearts and help us to see how we're supposed to help our wives and strengthen and lead our wives so it will be easy for them to fulfill these three areas of character that the Word of God has placed upon them. I ask your help now. Only you, Lord, can take the Scripture and apply it to our hearts, and I pray that you would as the Word of God goes forth this morning. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see about the holiness of the Christian woman is what I call the sincerity of her conduct in verse 1 and 2 here in verse chapter 3 of Peter. Notice it says in verse number 1, we have a problem here. The problem is we have a saved wife and a lost husband. The husband here can see in his wife a conduct that should cause him to stop and realize, this woman is different than me. And, you know, in Sunday school, you've heard Jerry mention this, and that's the reason why that he came to the Lord, because of the change that he saw in Dana's life after they'd gotten married. I've heard this same illustration from many men that were lost when their wife became saved or started living like that which she was supposed to be. When they saw the difference in her that the grace of God had wrought in the life of their wife, they too realized that they were sinners. They too realized that they needed to be saved, and they gave their life to Jesus Christ. Now that's a change of conduct, isn't it? When a husband sees the wife change so much, he realizes he's a sinner and realizes he needs what his wife now has. Well, that's what verse number 1 is describing, that kind of conduct, that kind of sincerity. And I use the word sincerity because the word sincere means pure, it means clean, it means honest, means without mixture. And that's exactly what the word in verse number 2, look at verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The word chaste there means holy, it means pure. I could translate it this way, saintly. It's the same Greek word that's translated saints on many occasions throughout Scripture. So it's saintly, it means clean, it means irreproachable. Here's conduct that is sincere before the husband that's lost. By the way, this would be true too of a husband that's saved but not living godly. You let a wife that's saved and married to a saved man, but the saved man is living carnally, you let that wife do what's right on a regular basis, and it's going to bring conviction upon the heart of that carnal man every time. It will be heaping coals of fire upon his soul is what will be happening. I mean, here's a Christian man that's living carnally, and he's being rude and crude to his wife, and his wife lives godly before that instead of reacting emotionally and herself becoming carnal. That will cause the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be that much more strong. But the first thing I see here is the sincerity of her conduct. The word conversation in this verse means conduct. It means conduct that is expressed according to certain principles. Now, what kind of certain principles do you think her conversation... Again, remember, the conversation is not talking about just talking. It's talking about the way your life, the way of life, the conduct, the behavior. What certain principles do you think would be included there? Well, it would be the principles of this book, wouldn't it? It would not be her principles. It would not be humanistic principles. It would be the principles that comes from this book right here. No other principles really make any difference, do they? I mean, it's like Jerry's talking about in Sunday school this morning, talking about right after they were first married, they were having some marital problems. He went to a marriage counselor, and she said, "You need a night out with the boys. Your wife needs a night out with the girls." You know, that's worldly, carnal, and all that. Like he said, it's all going to make the matter worse. There's no conduct there that's going to convict. No conduct there that's based on principles of God's word. It's going to do an eternal work in anybody's heart and life. But the sincerity of conduct here, principles of life. Now go back with me to chapter 1 of Peter, and let's look at a few verses here with this thought. Verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Notice that's the same, that word conversation is the same word that's used in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Be holy, be pure, be chaste. Same idea here. In all manner of your conduct. There should be a sincerity of conduct if you're a man or if you're a woman. I mean, this is not just for women, but that's our focus. but it's for men as well. Notice also verse number 18 of this same chapter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Vain conduct. What is people's conduct when they're walking according to traditional values? It's vain, it's empty. What is your conduct when it's according to the flesh? It's empty, it's vain, it's worthless. That's what the word, vain conversation, vain conduct. By the way, what is your conduct when you're living morally but not scripturally? It's vain and empty. How many people do you know that try to live morally, try to treat people the way they want to be treated? Many. How many do you know that live wickedly and do what they want to? Many. It doesn't make any difference if you're moral or if you're wicked. If it's not according to the Word of God, it's all vain and empty. It's going to end up in the same result. Notice chapter number 2 and verse number 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, this is talking about us, the Christian, in verse 12, living honestly, letting our conduct be honest among the Gentile, that's the lost man, that whereas they speak, you know, they say, well, he's this or he's that. But when they see a consistency in our lives over a long period of time, you know, the lost world thinks, well, yeah, just give them a little time. They won't be living like that long. They think that every Christian is a hypocrite. They think every Christian will come back to the worldly ways sooner or later. When I got saved, that's what my friends said. Oh, in 2 or 3 weeks, you'll be back doing with us what you've always been doing with us. But you know, it didn't take place. And when it didn't take place, my friends left me. I didn't have to worry about leaving them. They left me because I wouldn't go party with them anymore. And my life changed. Oh, it's different now. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. My life radically changed. And that's what, isn't that what Christ in your life is supposed to do? Is radically change you? Yes. And when Christ is the center of focus of the woman's life, back in verse number 1 and 2, you'll see that there will be a sincerity of conduct. What do I mean by that? It means no matter if your husband is one of the most onerous men on the face of the earth, you can still have pure conduct. That means if he's cussing, you can still live holy. That means if he will not lead, you can still live holy. If he's mean and cantankerous, you can still live holy. Now some women say, well, Pastor Kemp, you just don't know my situation. I don't have to know your situation. As sweetly as I can say this, you can be obedient to God's word regardless. You can. And that's a mandate that we all have as Christians, to live right regardless of what our circumstances are. But for you ladies, you can live with a sincereness of conduct regardless of what your husband is like. Now, in the context here again, remember, this woman's husband is lost. And by the way, the ladies in this room whose husband is not lost, you need to thank God for that. He could be a whole lot worse than he is. Did you hear that? I didn't hear one single amen from you ladies, but he could be a whole lot worse than he is. You say, well, you just don't know how bad he is. I don't. If he's saved, he could be worse than he is. If he's saved, as compared to a lost man, if he was lost, he would be worse than he is. But the first area of holiness is the sincerity of conduct. Notice the second thing here in verse number 3 through 5, and from here you're going to need to find your 1 Timothy 2 passage, because we're going to go there. But the second thing I want you to see about her holiness is not only the sincerity of conduct, but the sensibleness of her conduct. The sensibleness of her conduct. First thing I want you to see is what I call the arrangement. Here in verse number 3, it says, who's adorning? Notice that. I want to pick up that word, who's adorning. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse a little bit later, but I want to pick up that one word, adorning. Now, go to Timothy, please, in chapter number 2, and verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn. See, I tied the word adorning in Peter. Now, the word adorn here in this verse, I want you to see the arrangement. The word adorn here in Timothy means to put in order. It means to be arranged. It means well organized. It means attractive to the appearance. It means decoration, to adorn, to arrange. By the way, this word in verse number 9, to adorn, that women adorn, it's a present tense word. That means it's a continuous thing. In other words, there's not a time when the Christian wife, this should not be true of you. It's a present tense. The arrangement. Next word I want us to look at. In like manner, that also that women adorn themselves in modest. Notice the word modest. The word adorn is a verbal form. The word modest here is a noun form of the same exact word. This word is the word that 177 times in your New Testament is translated world. 177 times translated world is cosmos. You've heard that word used. And here in this word, it means to adorn, to arrange. Listen, the universe is one of the most intricately organized, arranged things of man's observation. Nothing about the universe is haphazard. There's no big bang out there. I mean, it was meticulously created by our God to work perfectly. That's the cosmos. And now here, God is using this word to bring about an arrangement into the woman's life. And it says modest. That word modest here, being a noun form, means a little bit different, but it means to be well arranged. It means well ordered. It means to be put in order. It means having the characteristics and qualities that invoke admiration. When you step back and look at the universe, what do? When you really look at it, you go, wow. Don't you? If you don't do that, you're not looking at the same universe I'm looking at. I mean, anywhere I can get where it's dark enough to look at the sky and I can just look, and I say, wow, look at that. God created all that to speak to my heart about His reality. It invokes admiration on my part. And by the way, women, when your life is well arranged, it brings admiration from your husband. Because all he has to do is look around him where he works, places around, and he can see women's lives everywhere that's not well arranged. And he can see the result of that in other men's lives and children in our society. You can see the result of not being well arranged. But the arrangement, I'm using that point because of the meaning of these two words. Another meaning for this word modest means appropriately winning approval. Does the way your life is arranged, the sensibleness of your conduct, does it win approval by your husband? Does it? I mean, that's a question that every single woman in this room and every one of you young ladies that are wanting to be married someday, you should question yourself, does it win your approval? All right, and the question for us men is this. Does your wife's behavior win your approval? And if it doesn't, why not? Is it because you have unreachable expectations of your wife? And I know a lot of men that nothing their wife does is approvable. You have unrealistic goals if nothing your wife does pleases you. And you better get in the Word of God and find out what your goals for your wife should be. They should be biblical and they should be attainable because it's reasonable. But the arrangement of it. Notice the next thing as we look in this verse. It says, adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now the word apparel here can be translated and understood from a number of standpoints. As it says here in this verse, apparel. Well, what do you think of when you think of apparel? You think of clothing, right? Well, that's one meaning. It can mean attire, the way you're dressed. But it also can mean one's demeanor. It can be your deportment. So if it's your demeanor or your deportment, it goes a little further, it goes a step further than just your clothes. It can go to the very way you present yourself with your clothes. It can go to the standpoint of your cosmetics, your posture. I know a lot of women that dress modestly, but their posture is ungodly. You hear me? Just because you might be covered properly doesn't mean your deportment, your demeanor is proper. And this word takes in all that thought, not only just the clothing, but your deportment, the way you present yourself, the way you stand. All those type of things are a part of the arrangement of the Christian woman. And we see that here in this meaning. The second thing I want you to see under the sensibleness of conduct is not only the arrangement, but number two, the attitude. Notice verse number 9 again. Adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. The attitude. Now, this word shamefacedness, I'm sure that's not one you've read anywhere except in the Bible. Or you've not read this word unless someone was commenting on this passage of Scripture. One reason why that would be true is it's an obsolete English word. And what I mean by that, it is no longer used in our vocabulary unless you're reading from the King James Version translation. That's the only place you'll find this word used anymore. It's obsolete. By the way, this is the only place in your New Testament where this Greek word that's translated shamefacedness is even used. Only one time in Scripture is it used. And by the way, it does not mean ashamed to see, it's referring to the woman. It does not mean that she's ashamed for you to see her face. And I say that because I have heard that preached on at least three or four different occasions since I've been saved and in Bible, well, I started saying Bible preaching churches, but it was preached in churches that were not too Bible-centered. But nonetheless, it does not mean a shame for her, when you meet a woman that's always like this. Now, it does not mean this at all. A woman that was like that is insecure for a lot of reasons, but it's not because she holds to a shamefacedness position. It does not mean that. But I want you to see what it does mean. Okay? It does mean decent. It does mean respectable. It does mean honorable. It does mean orderly. And get this now. It means a decency or a respectableness that is there because that person has a repugnance. Now that's a good word, repugnance. I mean, that's one of those words that you just don't carry around in your hip pocket and use all the time, isn't it? Repugnance. It means like it sounds, repugnance. It means that there's an abhorrence, I can't stand the thought of it. And there's a respectableness that has a repugnant thought of doing anything dishonorable. That's what the word means. And listen, I have known a number of ladies in my life that they didn't even want to be around a conversation where the dishonorable was being thought about. And for them to think about wearing something or going somewhere or doing anything that was dishonorable, they just gave the eebie-jeebies. You ever heard of that word? That just gives me the heebie-jeebies. And here, women that have this shamefacedness attitude, that's the way they feel. It means shrinking from the possibility of going past the limits of that which is proper. Now, that's a characteristic that women need to have. I mean, they just can't stand the thoughts of going past that which is honorable, that which is decent, that which is respectable. Can't stand it. That's what this word means. I mean, that's a tremendous attitude for a woman to have. Sad to say, when I was raised, about the only woman that I really knew that fit that was my mom and my grandmother. I knew growing up way too many women that, I mean, it didn't give them a repugnant thought about dishonorable. It's like they sit back and plan to do that which is dishonorable. They couldn't wait to get to do the dishonorable. By the way, that's the characteristic of, I can't even think of hardly a girl that I went to high school with that didn't have the thought, I can't wait till I do that. And they sit around and make plans to do all these dishonorable things. Now, the attitude of the godly woman, she can't stand that thought. Notice the next thing here about the attitude. Not only do we see the shamefacedness, but number two, we see in this same verse, sobriety. Another interesting word. This word sobriety means a reasonableness. It means a soundness of mind. It means a good judgment. It means a self-control. It means a practice of prudence. It means a sensibleness that is there because of a common sense that is brought about by self-control. I mean, that was a mouthful of definition, I know. But get a sensibleness that is brought about because of a common sense that is brought about from self-control. By the way, where you get self-control? By the indwelling and yieldedness to the Spirit of God. It's the only place you ever get it. I mean, it doesn't come through the flesh. And that's true for us men. It only comes as we are yielded to the leadership of the Spirit of God. It's called temperance as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It means self-control. And self-control that's brought on by yielding to the Spirit of God will bring a sobriety into the life of the Christian woman. It means a self-government, a self-mastery to say no to physical appetites and physical desires. You know, one of the ways in which I see women failing here today is through the way they dress before men. Let me say this. A woman that dresses inappropriately, that does not have the shamefacedness and sobriety character attitudes in her life, will get as much pleasure out of being seen as the ungodly man will out of seeing what he should not see. Now, the women of the world get great pleasure in being seen. They do. They spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on their outfits, on their makeup, on all kind of stuff in order for them to be seen. If that were not true, there would not have been an excess of $3 billion spent last year on plastic surgery. And 95%+ of all plastic surgery was done on women, not men. That tells me that they have a desire to be seen. And if they have a desire to be seen, who do you think they're wanting to see them? Men. And women without these attitudes right here will get as much wrong pleasure out of being seen as carnal men will get wrong pleasure out of seeing. So we see the sensibleness of her conduct should be proper arrangement and should have proper attitude. Third thing I want you to see, and I want you to turn back, change places again to 1 Peter. Hold your place here in Timothy. We will come back here. I want you to see number three this morning, not only the sincerity of her conduct and the sensibleness of her conduct, but number three, the spiritualness of her conduct. The spiritualness of her conduct. Notice verse number four, please, in 1 Peter 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. The spiritualness. Now notice here, you say the hidden man of the heart. The only way that you can look at that and say the spiritual man, you ladies, notice how it describes this divine nature. It's the hidden man of the heart. And how is that hidden man of the heart? As Christians, we have the new man dwelling within, right? We've put off the old, we've put on the new. I could go to Ephesians 4 and we could teach that lesson again, right? We could preach through that. We could go to Colossians and we see the same thing. As Christians, we're to put off the old man, we're to put off the carnal man, we're to say no to his desires, we're to put on the spiritual, the new man that dwells within the soul of every single Christian. We're to let him rule. All right, for the lady here in this verse, how are you going to allow him? What's going to be the result of the new man ruling in your life? 1 and 2 here, meek, it says. Notice, as an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This word meek is quite interesting. The first thing I want you to see in this, the spiritualness of the conduct is the control. The word meek means not overly impressed by a sense of one's own importance. Now, I want you to get that meaning again. If you're meek, you're not going to be overly impressed with the sense of your own importance. The opposite of that, of course, would be prideful, arrogance. That's the opposite of meek. What control is there in a person that's prideful and arrogant? A man that's prideful and arrogant, or a woman that's prideful and arrogant, has no control. Because they're going to say and do what they need to say and do in order to maintain the level that they have perceived themselves at being at. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3 tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. What's your thinking about yourself? See, this control, the word meek here, will control your thinking. Will control your thinking if you have a meek attitude. This word means gentleness. It means a humbleness. It means a considerate. It means not pushy. It means not bossy. Listen, this would be true for your wives, and it would be true for your husbands. If you as a wife are constantly being pushy with your husband, you're not meek. You're proud. Husbands, if you're always pushing your wife, pushing her here, do this, do that, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you should have done this, you're proud, you're arrogant. You're not meek. Number two, look at this. It says quiet. The word quiet here means well-ordered. It means without turmoil. It means tranquil. It means peaceful. Listen, ladies, you can have a peaceful attitude when your husband is seemingly out of control most of the time. You say, how'd I get that? From God, because you're submitted to Him. He'll give it to you. Now, if you're meek, you'll control your thinking. If you're quiet, you'll control your temper. You get that? If you are a man or a woman that flies off the handle and you can't control yourself, you're not quiet. You're not controlling your temper. You're not yielded to the Spirit of God. You know where most of the murders in the United States takes place? Not in the streets, not through gangs. In homes. The number one form of murder in the United States is a spouse killing a spouse. Not controlling their temper. Not controlling their temper. Go back with me. I told you we'd look at Timothy, but I want you to go to Titus. Titus. Notice chapter number 2. And I want you to see, secondly, not only the control of the spiritualness of their conduct, but number 2, the characteristics of the spiritualness of their conduct. And this will be a stop this morning. We'll pick up here tonight. But in Titus chapter 2, notice verse number 4. It says that they referring to the aged women in verse 3, may teach the young women to be sober. Sober. First characteristic of spiritual conduct is soberness. The word sober here means to have a prudence. It means a behavior that is becoming. It means controlled behavior. It means behavior that shows good judgment. It means behavior that is sensible. Interesting words when you start digging. Notice verse number 5. To be discreet. The word discreet here, again, means being in control of oneself. It means prudent. You say, well, why do you think they have two words the same? Because the word discreet here is the noun form of the verb that's translated sober. It's the same, it's a cognate of each other. You say, what in the world does that mean? It means it has the same form. And what Paul said in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. Fight and fault are cognates of each other. Sober and discreet are cognates. They have the same root. They have the same meaning. And it's being given here, the verb form and the noun form being used for emphasis. Listen, the characteristic of every single woman's spiritual nature should be that she is in control or under control. That she has behavior that is sensible and pleasing, that shows good judgment. That's what this word. By the way, this same word, the same exact word that's translated discreet here, is translated sober in 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:8, and Titus 2:2. Get the meaning. I won't take you back to Peter, but look right here in verse number 5 again, the next word, chaste. Use that word over in 1 Peter, chaste conversation. Now here it says to be chaste. It's the same word. It means to be pure. It means to be holy. It means to be saintly. Characteristic of your spiritualness of conduct. Then the next word here. It says keepers home. We dealt with that with help. Notice the good. That word means to be beneficial, to be helpful. It means to meet a high standard. Listen, well, you, Pastor, you just don't understand the standard that my husband puts upon me. Listen, wife, the standard that your husband puts upon you should never be higher than the standard that God already has for you. It should not be any higher than the standard you put for your own self to be the kind of godly woman you should be. Your husband, again, husbands, you need to get back in the Word of God and take care of you first and quit trying to take care of your wife. You are not your wife's teacher. You're your wife's example. Quit being her teacher and start becoming her example of godliness and change. Amen. Next word, obedient. The word obedient here is the exact same Greek word that's translated submission in all other places we've looked at when it came to her heeding. So quickly we'll move on. Two more quickly, and you don't have to turn anywhere, but Proverbs 31 in verse number 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? There's a good characteristic. It means a force of strength in mind and character. A force of strength in mind and character. I can't think of a better characteristic for the spiritual conduct of women. The next one is also found in Proverbs 31, 26 in verse number 30. Also in Proverbs 9 in verse number 10. And that is, it says that the right kind of woman is wise. Wise. So you can't be wise without fearing God. You fear God properly, you're going to be wise, and in so doing, you're going to have the kind of characteristics that every godly woman that has a spiritual conduct will have. So we see the control, we see the characteristics, and tonight we'll look at the contrast, and we'll look at the conclusion, and we'll look at some other things. I have more than enough to preach tonight. Let's pray.